Well,
draw some conclusions, but not total on that. So we're going to pick up at verse 12, but we're going to go ahead and go through verse 25 there, and we'll talk about it in a little bit different fashion. We won't walk through it quite the same way because we have to deal with different topics that are in it. And so if somebody would be willing to read that whole thing or read it for a while and then somebody pick up.
But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans.
So, when you were hearing John read that passage, what were the bullet points that jumped out at you? And then we'll go back and we'll go through what were the interesting that you were most curious about. So, what's going on? We'll kind of create a little timeline, the big events.
Philip preaching the word, not proclaiming.
Okay.
Many were baptized, including men and women.
Okay, if we do it chronologically.
They believed, then they were baptized.
Yes. Okay, so we got belief, we got baptized.
Miracles.
Even.
Simon.
Philip, or Simon.
Even Simon. There were miracles. And that was kind of in the middle there, but we'll be fine with them there. But then,
Peter and John.
Say again?
They wanted to buy the miracle.
Say again about the miracle?
They wanted to buy it.
Oh, okay, yes. Yeah, we gotta jump just a little bit further. Yeah, we'll hold that a second here. So what's, now we're to like an interesting point. So
Peter and John visit.
Okay, what's going on here, or what isn't going on here? Know what?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. That should be like a little alarms to you, because we've already talked about a few chapters ago. All right. So then now, okay. So then who comes?
Peter and John.
Okay. Peter and John come, and then what do they do?
Pray and lay hands.
Okay. Pray and
lay hands.
Pray and hands. And voila, presto,
Holy
magic.
Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Now, Kyung.
They want to buy it.
Yeah. Simon, he wants to buy the ability. Then?
Peter curses him.
Yeah, he gets chastised. I shouldn't have said chastised, because don't know, is there a Z in chastise or S? Chastise? Yeah, chastise on that.
Yeah, that'll work.
Okay. you guys work with me. You're very forgiving on that. And then that they head back preaching along the way. Right. So when we look at the whole timeline, we come to the middle part there. There's no Holy Spirit. So when we think about that, then we backtrack to the beginning. Do you have a problem? Are you confused? So, what have we already learned about the Holy Spirit in Acts?
The Holy Spirit comes immediately.
Okay, so we've already gone through that upon belief, the Holy Spirit comes to each person. Okay. Now, in this situation, is that the case?
No.
Okay? So then when we look at the first part up here about the preaching and the believing, what do we need to ask ourselves?
Is their belief genuine?
Okay, is their belief genuine? You know, so if they didn't get the Holy Spirit, but yet we've already talked about that the Holy Spirit comes upon your belief, and the Holy Spirit is your seal. You know, so we've already locked that in. So then we have to question, do they believe or are they truly believing? Is it a head knowledge or is it a heart belief, like Pastor talked about a couple Sundays ago? So what is your assessment when you read through that the first part of the passage? What do you think about their belief?
I won't answer because I'm getting in trouble again.
It does really get the head knowledge, though, because Simon believed, and then he turns around and gets rebuked by Peter for being basically a heathen.
So what was your first... Is it true belief or not true belief?
It doesn't look like it is.
Okay, so you're saying that with Simon it doesn't seem like it because he's trying to buy the ability to have the Holy Spirit. All right, okay. Somebody else? Thoughts?
There was really, you know... Setting Simon's situation aside, it did seem like that they were genuinely believing in Jesus, you know, in the preaching,
mm-hmm.
You know, they were being baptized, and you know, it seemed sincere that they were.
Those first few verses, if you just naturally read them, the simplest understanding would seem like it was true heart belief. It would seem, Ms. Dodd.
Well, but it says that because Peter and John, he came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
But previous to that verse, if you read the verses before that, would you say that they have true belief or they don't have true belief? That is it heart belief or is it head belief?
Head belief. It must be just a head belief because following that it says that they were only baptized in the name of Jesus. It doesn't say anything about it.
Okay. All right. Miss Meredith, you look like you got a little something going on there. Come on. Don't hold back on us.
But the thing about it is, like, that whether or not their belief is genuine, when you say you believe, but they did not, just like some of the apostles did not have the Holy Spirit first. And so it just like it just came to them when Peter and John came, that's when they actually got the Holy Spirit. But I think that those who... Believed.
Okay, so we got people on both sides. We got some people saying it's just a head belief. We got some saying it's a heart belief.
I can't tell the difference.
Where do you want to fall? Where do you want to jump in, Brian? You got it.
Would the Greek differentiate?
No.
On that?
Yeah, it doesn't. And so we can go ahead and.
But like in verse 6, it says they were of one mind. I mean, that doesn't naturally happen.
Because Philip is preaching on that, and it goes to this as well. They could believe. That's all.
So if we go to
Strong's G, 4100, pistuo.
Okay.
Pistuo.
So pistuo is the word for believe that we have there. And within that, that is the typical word that is translated believe within English. And so that's the word that Pastor preached on Sunday. And so from that standpoint, it would seem like that when they use this word, it's a heartfelt belief. Unless there would be some kind of exception. And so it doesn't lock it down for us. Good question, though. Okay. Somebody else, thoughts on their belief? Scott, you look like you got it. Something going there.
Well, you know, reading up here earlier, they believed and they were baptized. You know, if I just read that those verses, I would think they believed and they,
okay,
they proclaimed their faith.
Mm-hmm.
In front of everyone, so you don't know if they had it in their heart.
Okay. All right.
So it's hard for me to say, but when you get down to the parts that you just read, then you can see that the difference is they did not have it.
Simon,
you're correct.
Let's talk about Peter and John praying and laying the hands on them, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. All right?
Yes.
Is this something that we see throughout Scripture? Is this a typical event?
No.
Okay. No. Okay. Do we see it anywhere else in the New Testament?
At Cornelius' house. I don't think he laid his hands on it, but the Spirit fell then.
Okay. But the actual scene of, you know, you got the apostles, they're coming, they're laying their hands and they're praying on somebody, and then the Holy Spirit falls upon them. That specific course of events, do we see that anywhere else in the New Testament?
Yeah. When Saul was blinded, did somebody else go there to get him to pray on him so he can see?
So it wasn't the same. It was where, you know, he had the scales, and then he went to the house, and then he went to who did he go see that was the prophet at
Ananias.
That time? Ananias. Went to see Ananias, and Ananias prayed for him, but it wasn't that the Holy Spirit came upon him through that and that he got saved. But it was a similar situation, but not exactly. So that's close.
I mean, the apostles, really, only thing they did is they went out and they healed because they were given the power to heal, but I don't think they were the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, this is unique. All right? That this is the only place that we see where the Holy Spirit came upon people in a different way than Pentecost, to where the Holy Spirit came on people that already were believers. Okay, but came on them all at once at Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, then that's where we saw that every believer from that point going forward, the Holy Spirit fell upon them at the point of belief. And then going forward, so this is the only time that we see this. So we just kind of, we gotta make a mental note in there on that. So we're gonna circle back again. I said we're going to cover the passage a little differently today. We're going to kind of just keep walking through it over and over and talking through it. So then the next one, so Simon wants to buy this. He wants to buy this ability. All right? Okay. So what do you think about that?
He thinks because of his what he was before, his belief, that this was knowledge, special knowledge that can be learned, purchased, whatever, because that's all he's ever done before.
Okay. Now, at this point, when he feels this way and he asks to buy the ability, is he a true believer or not a true believer?
Not
a question is belief.
So did the Holy Spirit not come on him then when Peter and John laid hands on everybody and the Holy Spirit fell upon them?
Nope.
When you read the passage, does it seem like the Holy Spirit only fell on select people? Or does it seem like it fell on everybody that was there that believed in the upper part of the passage?
Maybe it was just an ignorant request. I mean, I've surely had my share of those.
So then you would be coming from the perspective of
Simon was saved.
That he was saved at that point. The Holy Spirit fell on him like it did all the other people at that point. Okay? So we got Miss Meredith, she's standing you down. No!
But mostly because he did not understand, evidently, because he wanted to buy.
Then why you
so therefore,
buy
his understanding of what Philip was preaching Christ, the Messiah, and then before John came, and so when he made a decision or something, he believed, evidently, what they were saying about him or about what they were talking about, he might have believed that. But to me, it seems like because of the way he wanted to buy it, he did not understand.
Okay, so rebuttal, it seemed like when Dee Dee was talking a moment ago, she was willing to admit that even as a believer, at times she has misunderstood certain things and made certain bonehead requests of God, even as a believer, because of her lack of understanding. So would you guys then say that once you're a believer, then you totally understand everything about the Bible and about God?
No.
Okay, so then Miss Meredith, what's the line then? You know, how much do you have to know versus you cross that line, and then if you don't know that, then you're not saved?
Maybe.
Well, you're saying that he doesn't know enough.
No,
so he can't
I believe
be saved.
He believed what he heard.
Okay.
But
that wasn't enough to be saved.
His belief was not correct because he wanted to buy.
Okay. So he believed that Jesus died on the cross for him, and he believed that Jesus was Savior and Lord, but yet that wasn't enough because in the end, once he saw the Holy Spirit come upon people, he thought it could be something he could buy. So then, even though he believed in Jesus as Savior and Lord, since he thought you could buy it, then it wasn't true belief.
Well, it says that
it wasn't true belief because later on, Peter and John were telling him that for the heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent. And so, therefore, he did not believe right.
Okay.
All right.
I told you we'd have a lot of fun on this, Ms. Donna.
Well, it said in verse 12 that Philip, they believed as Philip preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So those were the only two things that he preached about. And then they believed that both men and women were baptized. So maybe they just believed that. He really didn't get into.
So a couple chapters before, if we would have read that's what they believed, would we have come to the conclusion that they were true believers or not true believers? If it was like a chapter before this and we didn't have all this Holy Spirit stuff going on.
No. My big question is this, is that the beginning of Acts, it goes into John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is after Jesus went back to heaven. And he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Apparently they didn't have.
So you're at Acts 1:8. And that's Jesus giving the Great Commission statement in Acts 1:8. And that's where he's telling them, you need to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit falls upon you. And so then that's when we had Pentecost. So all the believers that were there, at one time, Peter was preaching, and then the Holy Spirit came and fell upon all believers.
Right.
Okay? So then, as we kept going through the chapters after chapter 1, from that point going forward, we saw that the Holy Spirit came then to every believer as they believed.
Amen.
At the same time.
Right. And even though the apostles were the chosen ones, the way this reads to me is that they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet until Pentecost.
And that's where you have to have a debate, and we talked about that back when we did that, to the apostles when Jesus told them that they have the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, and then they have at Pentecost, then what was Jesus meaning? And we talked through the options on maybe they had them, but not fully, and so they didn't have them fully until Pentecost, or, you know, so, but we got to try not to go back and muddy the waters until we're up to where we are now. John?
My thing is, all right, if, like it says that Peter and John prayed and laid hands, and they all received the Spirit. However,
Simon did not, because
he saw the people receive the Spirit, and he was like, wait a minute, I didn't get it. I need to buy it.
So we're saying the other people had true belief in the beginning verses, but his belief was not true belief.
No.
So when they laid hands and prayed, everybody else truly believed, so they got the Holy Spirit. But because of his unbelief, not true belief, head belief, he didn't get the Holy Spirit.
Okay. It does look like he's on the outside looking in.
Yeah.
And then Miss Meredith took us down to the part there about the heart not being right in 21. And then the word repent is put in there, which that plays right into pastors preaching on repent last Sunday or two Sunday nights ago. And then he'll pick it up this coming Sunday night on what repent means and how do we approach that word contextually. Okay? Let's see. So he definitely gets chastised. So is he getting chastised because he's a believer, but yet he's in sin? Or is he being chastised because he's an unbeliever and he needs to believe truly?
Are we looking at Peter's words as being accurate, or are we looking at Peter's words as being impulsive Peter?
Say that again?
Are we looking at Peter's words as being accurate, like everything he says represents what God is saying, or is it just impulsive Peter?
Well, I would say always yes, that everything that is recorded, that it's coming from God.
Okay, so then when he says you have neither part nor lot in this matter, King James, it sounds like he's saying you're not one of us.
Okay. Well, I'm looking at the Greek again. I don't know if I'm reading too much into it, but when he says you'll perish with your money, the like to be in the biblical outline says the destruction which consists of eternal misery and hell. So
it's a strong word there. Okay. Let's see. Have we talked through that? All right. And then at the end, once everything happens, then verse 25, what happens after that?
They left and they start heading back to Jerusalem, preaching to all the other villages.
Okay, all right. So after this event, the gospel keeps being spread. Somebody read us verse 24.
And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may have come upon me.
No, he got scared. Okay.
So that's the last we hear.
Yes.
So if that's Simon's words, and then Peter and John leave, then what's up with Simon at that point?
He was discouraged. His money couldn't buy anything.
Okay.
He wasn't repenting.
You know, okay.
At that point, no.
So we don't see repentance there?
No.
Nobody else?
Well, so maybe a worldly repentance, but if it was.
Okay.
Oh, I got caught.
All right. Somebody else? You know, he's saying, you know, pray for me on that.
I would still have to hold the line that as a believer, I have made even not the first year, even in the last week, maybe, some really dumb choices or decisions or requests. And when those are pointed out to me, that I ask for repentance and prayer. So I'm holding the line that he was a believer, but that's probably my rose-colored glasses.
Okay. All right.
Lynn,
go ahead.
Some of the commentary that around this passage talks about the fact that Simon was, you know, even when it says he believed there in verse 13 and was baptized, and he followed around Philip, you know, because he was amazed at, you know, the miracles and signs that were being performed. And, you know, he had this following, if you remember, before this interaction with them. And if you remember, he was, you know, the people were now going away from his following was going toward the preaching that was going
Philip's
on.
Philip's preaching.
So, Philip preaching, yeah. Mm-hmm. So to me, he had this connection, you know. These people now were seeing him now, you know, theoretically believing, and they were, you know, he wasn't going to lose them now because he was kind of following the following Philip around, and then later on he starts to work the plan of, you know, can I get what you have by buying it, which, you know, and he's rebuked for that. So it just seems like that all along he had this notion through the, you know, of what he could gain, mm-hmm. you know, and keep his following, and
mm-hmm.
yeah, it just, yeah.
So you're definitely in camp, not true believer.
Right.
The whole way to the end. All right, John?
Here in my study Bible, they talk about Simon.
Mm-hmm.
Simon Magnus, the sorcerer, is frequently mentioned in ancient writings outside the Bible as an arch enemy of the church and one of the leaders of the Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism, named for the Greek word gnosis,
knowledge,
meaning knowledge, taught that a person gains salvation not by merit of Christ's death for sinners, but by special knowledge about God. Justin Martin, AD 165, says that almost all Samaritans considered Simon the highest god, the power of God that is called great. Verse 10, resembling the title of the latter Gnostic text.
So what it's saying there is it seems like that he was very much a Gnostic, somebody that there's this secret language that if you gain it, then that's what's going to give you arrival, that you will have arrived on that. So you're still on camp that he's not a believer, wasn't to the end. So we've got to decide, well, or work through two topics here. The Holy Spirit topic, and then the Simon. The Simon topic. So let's go the Holy Spirit one. What conclusions do you feel about the Holy Spirit coming upon these people when they were prayed for by Peter and John, but the Holy Spirit did not come upon them at the point of belief earlier in the passage? What are you feeling? Taking Simon out of it, okay? We're just talking about the other group. Where do you feel their belief, the Holy Spirit, all that fits? Deborah?
This is a question. Would God have done it differently because they're Samaritans?
Say again now?
Would God have done things differently because
So what's your working theory on that?
Well, it's definitely a working theory.
So instead of asking the question, give us a statement of a theory that you might would have.
So the theory is just by observation. Okay, so these salvations or apparent salvations are happening in Samaria.
Okay.
So then when everything happened before, I don't think it was Samaria. The Samaritans had a different view of God, a slightly different way of looking at things.
It was a blend.
Yeah.
Gentile and Jew.
So could it be, or my next suggestion, is that it's possible that God worked differently in a way that maybe they would have understood better, because God has a way of doing things differently with different groups of people.
All right, so we got a theory that because the Samaritans were in a special relationship, a hybrid relationship, because you have Jews and Gentiles that intermarried, that God is doing this in a special way just for them. That's Deborah's working theory at the moment, okay? So we'll hold that one.
I think to add to that theory is that because of that conflict between Jews and Samaritans, there was a need to validate what was happening to the Samaritans in Samaria.
Okay.
And, you know, hence the apostles went to Samaria to see this conversion of as a result of the preaching. And in doing that, you know, the Holy Spirit came, but because of their apostleship, if you will, capital A, they were witnesses. They so those Jews back in Jerusalem who were maybe having a hard time believing the Samaritans were actually being converted, that, you know, they were now being sanctioned by the apostles, Peter and John, that this is real.
Okay, so we got Deborah's theory, just in general, that it was a special case situation with God interacting with the Samaritans because of the half-breed of the culture. And then Lynn took that, and he gave it a little more specificity, and he said that he thinks it was a special case because both the Samaritans needed validation from the apostles, through the apostles, of the true gospel that was being preached. But then that also gave legitimacy to the gospel that was being preached and believed in Samaria to the believers back in Jerusalem and around that area. Okay, so we got two little theories going along there. Yeah. Jay?
All right, so I got some thoughts.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what we're doing.
I'm just saying, I got some thoughts, and I'll try to explain what I mean, but I was asking Taylor, what do you call somebody that likes to be in the center of attention? I can't think of the right word, but if you can, I vision Simon being that person that strives off people's attention and wants to be in everything.
Time out.
I know we're wanting to go to the Holy Spirit.
But I want to finish on that one.
I want to start with, just hear me out.
Okay.
So he's got his little following, like Lynn was saying before, and then Philip comes in and preaching, and he's kind of taking it, but Simon still strives to be in the center of attention. And I think he might have a sense of belief, but it's more of like so he can continue to be into the center of attention. And I believe there is some confusion amongst the people because Simon's in it. He says, like, this is a man of God and things like that. And so, like, they're confused with a little bit of his impact among the people. And so, because I read in verse 14, they send Peter and John. I got to thinking, why would they send Peter and John? I'm not going to say nobody got saved at that moment, but I think there was so much confusion that they needed to send Peter and John to kind of take the accreditation on one man and put it towards God.
Okay, so partially your theory is kind of touching on Lynn's there to push back against Simon specifically so that people would be able to see that what he was trying to champion belief was not true belief. Yeah. They needed to have a clearer understanding of what true belief was, and so they sent Peter and John.
Yeah, they could kind of sense Philip as like the God himself.
Mm-hmm.
They needed to remove that and give two more people to give accreditation to
because
God.
The way they looked at Simon, they were looking at Philip and what he was saying similarly.
Right.
Okay, cool. Talk.
This is the first time that the gospel's been preached outside of Jerusalem.
Since Jesus' death, yes.
So this is basically twofold, as Lynn was saying, accreditation. Accreditation that God is working outside Jerusalem and outside Jewish faith, as well as for the people being allowed to be accepted into God's family.
Okay. Okay. All right. Scott?
I believe that, and I'm not sure that when at first the Jews were the only ones that were the chosen people. And as God said, Jesus Christ said, go out and spread the word. I believe people believed that there was a Christ, but they didn't think it was for them. And then once they went out and started preaching this word, and then they were believers, they believed in the Christ, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But once they were touched by Peter and John, I believe they received the Holy Spirit, thinking that was also meant for them just as well, because they said, go out and preach it to Gentiles and Jews alike.
So then everybody outside of Jerusalem had to have an apostle come and pray for them to get the Holy Spirit.
I don't think so as much as that, but at that time they did. They saw it, and once they saw that, they were able to go out and spread the word as well. I think they had to have some kind of verification.
So this was a one-off event, or this was a continued event?
I'm thinking it was a one-off event right then.
All right. Okay. All right. Donna.
Okay. Baptism, I'm kind of still struggling with that. So baptism has nothing to do with our salvation.
No.
We're saved, but we're baptized as an outward showing to other people that we are a Christian.
Yes.
It doesn't, and we get the Holy Spirit, but it's not the kind that would allow us to go out and heal people and everything else, because if that had been the truth, then everybody that was saved in Jerusalem, or anyone that was saved, you know, all those people at Pentecost could have gone out and were healing people and everything else. He only gave the gift of healing to those apostles, so that would be a sign more.
So you kind of muddied a little bit there.
I did.
Let me see if I can clear that just a little bit. So everybody that believed from Pentecost on got the same Holy Spirit, full of power and everything. But it does seem like not everybody had the workings of the miraculous. Even though they had the Holy Spirit, it doesn't seem like everybody got that for whatever reason. And when we look at the New Testament chronologically, we look at Jesus doing the miracles and everything. We see the apostles doing it. But then as we see it chronologically, we see it being talked about less and less and less. And so overarchingly, that's where I threw out, you know, my theory, my belief on that. I'm not going to say that the sign giftings, the miracles, have ceased, but they really seem like they're meant for frontier gospel ministry. Places where the gospel has never been before, it's never been heard, and so God uses the miraculous in those areas to gather people and then to have an awe and wonder, and it goes from there. But as the first century church is established and the gospel is being preached more and more, in those settings, it doesn't seem like God wants to use the miraculous anymore. He's using his word and the witness of the believers that are around those people. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Did that clear back up there? Okay, all right, great. All right, so back to the Holy Spirit here. Let me see how much time we got left here, because 7:28 there. So any other theories on the Holy Spirit in this situation? And were they believers, not believers?
Wouldn't they have needed to be rebaptized if they were unbelievers?
Oh, so here we got an interesting situation. So Taylor's theory is that they must have been true believers.
Well, that's not my theory. I'm just asking the question.
Well, but again, we're taking this off of...
Don't be saying Taylor's theory.
because it is your working theory, because you have a question about it. So, you know, Taylor's theory is that...
Change your name. The
group must have truly believed in their heart, because if they had not believed... And they didn't believe until the Holy Spirit came upon them, then they would have needed to have actually gotten baptized at that point, because the first one was just getting wet. It wasn't true believer's baptism. So she's putting, you know, she's not saying Simon, you know, she's just saying the group, most of the people truly believed, but for some reason the Holy Spirit did not come upon them like the Holy Spirit had been doing from Acts 2 on.
Right. Because there were a lot of people that got the Holy Spirit. They believed and they were baptized because that's what happened with Christ. Mm-hmm. But there were a lot of people that got mm-hmm. baptized, but not everybody has the power to do the healing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Other theories?
Josh says they might have got baptized later. And it's just not
I bet they would have.
Okay.
Once Peter and John got there and clarified everything up, they would have.
Okay, so they would have repented and they would have got baptized again.
We need Peter and John to come clarify this for us right now.
John.
Yeah. So Peter and John, they have gone to Samaria before with Jesus, who was talking to the woman at the well, and they're like, "Why are you talking to the woman at the well?" Kind of thing, you know, the Samaritan. So I'm wondering. I work in there. Peter and John had to go there to do this because they had to know themselves the guy's working with the Samaritans and not.
So back to the verification that
for Peter and John
that the people in Jerusalem needed verification, so they sent them over there.
No, just Peter and John.
Oh, only Peter and John.
Only Peter and John because Peter has some issues with Gentiles. Okay. As you'll find out later, but you know,
yeah. In the fall, we'll talk about that.
No, oh, I thought you had just like
okay. So let's pull this first one to a close. It seems like as we track the Holy Spirit through Acts, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and fell upon every believer, and then at that point, moving forward, as somebody believed. The Holy Spirit indwelt them, just like Pastor talked about in his message on Sunday. Okay? So then, for some reason, from only God's sovereign understanding, this situation is different. It's a one-off. It could be because they were Samaritans and they had this mixed theology of Gentile and Jewish in there. It could have been that this was the first real movement of the gospel outside of Jerusalem, and so that God wanted to do like a mini Pentecost, so to speak, out in this area. I don't know. But it seems like for whatever reason that God wanted to have this secondary Pentecost, this mini Pentecost that was on people outside of Jerusalem. He wanted to have this event that would gather people, and again, using the miraculous to give the way Jesus legitimacy. So I would come to the conclusion that when they believed in the early verses there, it was a heart belief. Okay? When they got baptized, it was a legitimate believer's baptism. But just like the believers before Pentecost did not receive the Holy Spirit, God held it off until Jesus ascended, and then we had Pentecost and they received the Holy Spirit. For whatever in God's sovereignty, I can't say this is exactly why, but it seems like they truly believed, but God wanted to create this event, this moment, partly for legitimacy, both directions. Yeah, that could play into it, but this is the only time that we ever see it. And so I think it was just a big event that God used. Now, the reason that I had to come down on that conclusion is because everywhere else we've been tracking, as soon as you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. Once we have Pentecost, it's like it's automatic from that point going forward. And so this seems to be the only exception to that rule. And so that's where I'm going to say that it's the only exception. Now, there are people in other denominations, though, that would say what at this point?
There's only one.
What's that?
There's only one.
No.
Simon lost his salvation and needed to come back.
No, we're not talking about Simon yet. Gotta hold up on that part. Sean?
Actually, I looked it up. There are two other circumstances where this happened.
Okay.
Yeah.
We'll circle back on that because we're lack of time for now there. So if you're within the Pentecostal holiness movement.
Yeah.
Okay, how do they look at this passage?
That you
get saved, then you get the Holy Spirit.
Same as Meredith.
That you get saved, then you get the Holy Spirit.
So even though from Acts chapter 2 to this chapter, we see that when people believed they got the Holy Spirit, once they got to this passage and they see that the Holy Spirit did not come with belief, then they build their whole theology off of this passage and say that when you believe, you don't have the Holy Spirit until you ask for it and pray for it and people lay hands on you.
And would you go one step further and say, and that's when you start speaking in tongues?
They would say that, yes, yeah. that would be the evidence that you actually have the Holy Spirit, is because then now you have the ability to speak in tongues. And if you do not have the ability to speak in tongues, then you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet.
Is it like a three-step process for them to go to heaven when they die then?
Or no, they would say you'd still go to heaven, but you're living not with the Spirit, so you're not being your best self, and you're not living your best life because you don't have the Holy Spirit, because you haven't asked for it, and you haven't had people lay hands upon you and pray for it, and you haven't had the evidence that you can speak in tongues.
Or pickups.
So they build their whole theology. Instead of just saying, for whatever reason, this is a one-off difference, and we can't explain it, and we just have to be okay with that, but we look at all the other passages, belief, Holy Spirit. We see it over and over again before this and after this, but yet this one time is just different for whatever reason. And so that's where, for me, and within most Baptist circles, we just say that for whatever God wanted to do, it was just different. And that it truly, the Spirit did not fall on them until Peter and John came along and prayed for them. But then from that point forward, it was back to belief, Holy Spirit. Meredith.
If you just read that section there where they were baptized and where they believed and they were baptized, I wouldn't have known that would have been anything different until it is revealed later in the context that,
yes,
of Simon's his belief or his unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Because just reading, you would say, oh yeah, he got saved.
Okay. So, but just before we go to Simon, is everybody comfortable with where we landed with the Holy Spirit coming upon you when you believe, and that this is just a one-off exception?
Yeah.
Scott?
Now, I want to go back to the Pentecostal. Do they believe in the Pentecostal church that they have to have somebody has to put their hands on you now, today, to this day?
It's a big event. It's a literal, you have to do it, and I don't know that they would say somebody has to lay their hands and pray for you, but as you're praying for the Holy Spirit, it would help you if somebody else was also praying with you.
Or just praying with you, not putting their hands on.
Well, and coming alongside you. And
okay,
yeah,
because I'm trying to say, that was the apostles. So who's in,
Yeah.
There's only...
Well, they would say that there's a certain level of apostleship in today's church through the Holy Spirit that they would, they would go medium-sized A. Apostle. They probably wouldn't say capital A
no
apostle
name,
today,
no.
But they would say more than what we would say on that.
Yeah.
Okay. So are we okay with the Holy Spirit, Lynn?
Without dragging it down on that, just one question.
Yep.
I don't read anything in here that says that when they received the Holy Spirit, and we likened it to Pentecost, okay, that they spoke in tongues.
No.
Yet there are some that believe that
they would go back then
at this event they were even speaking in.
Yeah, they would go back then to Pentecost to legitimize that you should be able to speak in tongues.
Yeah.
But of course they never talk about the flame over top of people, because humans can't manifest that. And so they just kind of slide that off and they just say, oh, well, the speaking in tongues, because humans can manifest that. They never want to say, well, the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is you got the flame over top of your head. They won't go there. Because then you'd be like, nobody got the Holy Spirit. I haven't seen anybody, and I don't think anybody Pentecostal holiness would be saying, yeah, I saw flame over top of Josh's head back there. Okay, so now we're going to move to then the Simon. So roughly you have two options. Okay, first option is, we'll say, the DD camp, all right, that along with everybody else, the same belief word is used, and the way it seems like in those first paragraphs, or first verses there, it seems like he had the same belief that they did, and so he also was a true believer. He also received the Holy Spirit when Peter and John came along and laid hands and prayed for them. But then, at that moment, he got sucked back into his flesh and his sinful nature ways and was like, oh, I can sell this. I can use this, you know, to go back and be that way. So he's still a believer, but yet he's living in sin. And that's so his chastening that happens there, and when he's told to repent, it's not salvific repentance. This is, Pastor will talk about this on this coming Sunday night, that it's not salvific repentance of unbelief to belief turn. It's a sanctification or a lordship repentance of that he's not walking in the Lord when he wants to buy this and be able to use it. So that's the camp, DD camp, on he was a believer and he just got back in the flesh. Right? Didn't lose salvation, because we know we can't lose salvation because the Holy Spirit seals us on that. Okay? So Camp Meredith is that even though it seemed like he was a true believer in those first verses, he really wasn't. And then we see it played out. He didn't get the Holy Spirit. And we see that as an unbeliever, he's just grasping at straws because he's seeing Philip and these other people getting the attention that he was getting. And so in his sin nature, because he's still a sinner fully and not saved at all, then when he's told to repent, that is salvific repentance of turning from unbelief to belief. And we don't know if he ever did or didn't. So those are your two camps. I don't know that we can, you know, infinitively say that it's one or the other. You just have to read the context, and you have to come to your conclusion. Because the same word is used for believe, but yet we do have that same word used for head belief in some other passages. Talking about a Matthew 7 belief in there. You know, even Satan and the demons believe. Right? So you have to flesh that out. And from that standpoint, here's where another tension. You know, we talk about here at Berean that there are some tensions in Scripture. And we have to be okay with not being able to say it's definitely this. Now, you might believe that it's definitely this from your side, but yet I don't know that you can prove it from Dee Dee's perspective 100% or from Meredith's perspective 100%. But you might fall into one of those camps and you believe it 100% on that.
I just think he was being greedy, because they say money can't buy happiness. Well, he was trying to buy it and it doesn't seem right, but that's just, you know, his belief. And, you know, our belief could be like, heck no. I guess I'm weird too.
It would help if there was a second half to verse 24.
It would, yeah. And why doesn't God, you know, give us the billboard answers and like paint it out so specific for us?
Or as the pastor said, the glossary in the back of the Bible.
Yeah, you know, there'd be a list of names in the back of the Bible that is the Lamb's Book of Life, and we'd be able to look there, and we'd see that Simon's name is not in it, and then we'd be able to go, okay, he's not a believer. And that glossary wouldn't have to have, like, the full Lamb's, you know, Book of yeah, yeah. It wouldn't be, like, for everybody. It would just be the people that are in the Bible by name, so that we would know that.
We knew that Simon was in sorcery and witchcraft, and that all the people of Samaria gave heed to him.
Yep.
Okay. Now, when he saw but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, however, it says, and Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. But he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, did he want to add that to his sorcery and witchcraft to strengthen himself?
Yeah. So are you in Camp Didi that he was a true believer, or are you in Camp Meredith that he wasn't?
I'm in Camp Neil that he wondered about these miracles and signs which were done. He was willing to pay for this.
Oh, yeah. And that goes back to what Josh was saying. You know, he was getting sucked back in because he saw that Philip in the way was taking people away from him, and he had to get them back. On that. So whether it's a falsehood of getting them back, or he was a true believer and he thought he could get it back in a legitimate way. I don't know.
Well, it said all the people of Samaria gave heed to him because of his sorcery and witchcraft.
Yeah, he was very powerful, very much revered. Yes.
I don't think you can straddle
all that. Right. So, I know we came to great conclusions here on the last night, but that sometimes that happens, and we have to be willing to dig in there and take a stand and defend where you are. Well, let me close this up. Amen. Father, I thank you for our time, and for not just tonight, but the whole semester, and how you have allowed most of us in the room to speak into the discussion and be able to push back and forth. Father, I ask that you would help each of us to grow in that desire and willingness to do that. Give everybody just a great time through the summer as we're doing a different style of Wednesday nights. And then, Father, whether they come back into this study group or go into another study group in the fall, just continue to guide them and bless them in becoming that self-feeder of God's Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 Enjoy, Pastor.